Good morning, Wind Dallas. Let us all gather here at the front, and as we begin our church service, let us silence our phones or put them on vibrate. Today is a rainy day. However, we will celebrate our risen King today, and it's a happy day.
Thank you. Hallelujah.
place and you are forever glorified, Lord. We adore your name, Lord. And in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of this happiness and rejoicing, we remember, Lord God, your sacrifice on the cross. The sacrifice that you gave, that no one is able to give, Lord God. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, it says, And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Church, let us think of that for a second. He is risen, but he is risen from the dead because he battled with the enemy. He battled with death so that we may have eternal life. Let us remember that for a second. He sacrificed himself because he loved us. It doesn't make any sense to us. But God's love extends beyond what we can, Lord, what we can give. So church, let us remember that. Let us lay our hearts at the cross. Let us remember what he has done. Because through his death, there is life. Through his sacrifice, there is victory. So this song, let's sing at the cross. The chorus says, at the cross I bow my knee, where your blood pour out. There is no greater love than this. And you have overcome the grave. The glory fills the highest place. What can separate us now? Let us remember that. Let us open our hearts to him, just as he opened his arms towards us. Let us bow our knees. Let us lift our hands for our Lord, for our risen Lord, for our Redeemer. Let us thank him, and let us offer our lives to him. Because he offered his life to us. So let's sing that song. Let's sing that song. And while you sing that song, let us open our hearts. Let us reflect on each word. Oh Lord, you search us. And you know our ways. Sometimes we fail, Lord God. But Lord, you love us anyway. So Lord, right now we glorify, Lord God, your resurrection, Lord God. We lift your name, Lord, today. And here are our hearts, Lord God, we offer them to you. Even
Yes, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for the love that you have given to us, Lord God. You've given your life for us to save us from our sins. And Father, we are so grateful. And today, Lord God, we remember what you have done on the cross. And we rejoice, Lord God, with all the believers in the world of your resurrection 2,000 years ago. And we have that hope, Lord God. The time will come that we will meet again. And we will be with you in paradise. We look forward to that, Father God. We thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please be seated. And as we distribute our elements for our communion today, I'd like everyone to just focus on the cross. Focus on what God has done for us as we receive the elements. Christ knew what he was going to face when he came to the world as a man. He knew his destination. He knew what the will of the Father is. And he followed that will even to death. And today, we are gathered together to say thanks to him, to celebrate his name for what he has done. And we remember what he has done for us, what he has predetermined us to do. We have been predestined to do his will as well. For I received from the Lord the which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that today is the day that we remember what he has done on the cross. And let us give respect to that. Let us try to just make sure that our focus and our attention is into what we are doing right now. He just wants us to give our time for him. So may I request everyone else to please take your seat. Please take your seat and join us in this. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us bow down our heads in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for what you have done on the cross, what your Son has done on the cross. You have given your own flesh, your own Son, your one and only begotten Son, to die for us. And he gave himself willingly. And you look forward, O Lord God, for all of us today to willingly give of ourselves, give of our time, even to just remember what you have done. We thank you, Lord. For indeed, Lord God, through your death and through your resurrection, we have hope in eternal life. Lord, make us bold, make us do your will today, O God, and forgive us, Lord God, of any sins in our hearts. If we have taken this, Lord God, without any importance, without any significance, Father, forgive us. We know how important this is to remember, because you have commanded us to remember what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read that to you again. For I received from the Lord, the which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us partake of this. Father, once again, we just thank you so much for everything, for all the things you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Testing 1, 2, 3. We're on camera, so I just want to let you guys know that you're being videotaped. So if you're sleeping, they'll know. Couple things. Don't know if you know in recent events that just recently happened in Kenya. How many people have read that articles or have heard stories about what's happening in Kenya? Okay, 145 Christians were just killed in a college. A group from the Al-Qaeda came in and basically went down through, I think there were about 800 students, something like that. And so what happened is that they went in, and the very first story came about was that they would ask each student and basically say, are you a Muslim or are you a Christian? And when they found out that they were Christian, they shot them right there at the head. 145 of them, as of today, they said that that's how many people have died, but they still have said there's about 200 more students that they still can't account for. Secondly, have you heard of the stories that are recently, I don't know if you guys know these artifacts that Al-Qaeda has come in, have taken over this particular city and started to destroy the temples and the crosses and things that have been there since 4th century BC. How many of you guys are familiar with that one? ISIS, yeah, ISIS has done that. So they basically have been destroying a lot of feedback. So they've been destroying a lot of Christianity. So why are you bringing that up, Lucian? The question that I have is what the title of this message or this talk is. What difference does Easter make? What difference does Easter make? There are two questions that I want to propose. First, Easter is the resurrection, obviously as we know it. And I love it because unfortunately, it's only in an annual basis where it's been brought to our attention, similar to what we just participated We do the traditional things where we take the cup and the bread on a monthly basis to remind us of what God had done. Easter, however, is only once a year. And billions of people have actually celebrated this. Even in the Philippines, they've already started it. And they're ending it as we start. But it's a celebration. And so the question I want to pose to you today is this. What does it mean? What does it really mean? And why does it matter? Have you ever asked those questions? What does it mean to you? And why does it even matter? See, a lot of people today believe that there is a resurrection. There is no ifs or doubts about it. Thing is, they just don't understand it. There's a Gallup or a poll taken that 84% of the people in the United States believe that Jesus Christ had died and that he rose again. In fact, during the Roman times, it wasn't even something that was hidden. The Roman Empire knew. Jerusalem knew. In fact, the Fox News, my favorite news, CNN, all of those, they would have probably been there and they would have actually shown this particular event on TV, as we are right now on TV. People saw that once he had died, it wasn't just that he died, but that he rose again. And if you have read, if you've read your Bibles have taught you that he had shown himself to other people. And the way he'd shown them, in fact, he actually shown himself by cooking the food to his disciples. I think you know that story. And on top of that, he had actually spoken to 500 other people, validating that Jesus Christ had actually risen from the dead. So what does it mean? There are three things that I want to propose to you. What does it really actually mean? It means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Number two, Jesus has the power he claimed to have. And number three, Jesus does what he promised to do. And I'm going to highlight those very quickly, because there's another part that I want to spend some time on. Jesus is who he claimed to be. In John 11, verse 25, I want you to see what I'm reading here. Jesus says, "I am the one who raises the dead and gives them life again. Anyone who believes in me, even though he dies like anyone else, shall live again." Jesus made some really outrageous claims in his lifetime. If you were back then, he made claims that he was God, that he was perfect, and that he was the only way to get to heaven. And that, however, people were today are just trying to minimize who he is. In fact, they want him to be like Muhammad, a prophet. They wanted to equate him as that. Can you imagine? And I know my daughter probably would be the first to attest to this. But if I were to go to this church and I was going to say to you, "I'm perfect. I'm God. I'm the Son of God." I'm going to tell you right now, when Rebecca would come back here and says, "Guess what? He isn't the Son of God." So Jesus himself made a very outrageous statement. Either the statement that Jesus was either who he truly is, or you would probably tell about me, he is probably the greatest liar. He made some very outrageous and validating claim. In fact, the story was, if you, and I'm hoping you have some familiarity with this, but do you remember when he went to the temple and he had seen people doing what? They were selling things. And what did Jesus respond to that? He takes a table and he throws it down. And what was the people's question to him? Do you guys remember? He asked this question: "What right do you have in doing what you were doing?" And you know what Jesus' response was? His response was, "Because I am God." And their response was, rightly so, I would think he would say the same. Prove it. And he says to them, I will. And I want you to remember this, that in 3 days from now, you guys are going to kill me. And that you're going to, and then I'm going to raise myself again. He claimed to be who he is. And in John 14, verse 6, it says this. Jesus told him, I am the way, yes, and the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except by means of me. Jesus very clearly says to us the word. And if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to really actually go through a lot of passages. But when you have your Bible, I want you to look at that one passage or one word. I am the way. There is only one way. There is no A way. In fact, I was looking at the song, the last song that you had done. And I noticed that it says, I can't recall it, but it says A way. And I wanted to really actually change it the way. Because Jesus is the only way. There is no alternative. In fact, you know how some people say, well, all roads go to heaven. Oprah Winfrey says that. If you guys are an Oprah Winfrey fan, she says, all roads go to heaven. It's similar as if you were going to tell me, well, I'm going to take this phone number and dial the number, whatever that number is, and it will get me home. How silly does that sound? I could just dial any number, and that number is going to take me home. That's the similar thinking of some of the people are saying that says that Jesus, when he claims that he is the way, there is only one way. In fact, the next thing he says is that I'm the truth. There is only one truth. He claims to be God. No one can get to heaven except through him. In fact, I don't know, Rebecca has her own checking account. And oftentimes we don't even think about this, right? But when we write a date on our checking, do we ever think, how did that date ever come about? Where did it all begin? It began when Jesus died. Before Christ and after his death. How important does this man, he claimed, he says here, he is who he is and he's claimed to be. Number two, Jesus shows he has the power he claimed to have. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, look at what he says. He told his disciples, I have been given all authority on earth. And in going on, moving John chapter 10, verse 18, he says this. He says, no one can kill me without my consent. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right and power to lay it down when I want to, and also the right and the power to take it again. For the Father has given me this right. Oftentimes we think that God himself was, you know what, it had to happen. No, actually, he claimed to be God, and he says the Father had given him this power, and what happens? He goes, I could have actually walked away if I wanted to. He could have actually just said, I walk away and let you guys die in your sins, and he would be in his right. But what does he do? I love the word. He voluntarily went up on the cross and died for you. Even the person who isn't coming to church, he died for them. And what does he do? He says he gives consent. That means he is the one who says, I'm voluntarily giving myself to you to do that. Can you imagine the Romans who had killed him? What had happened in their brain when they were thinking about, they just killed this dude. I'm sorry, that's not being disrespectful. But they just killed this person, this Jesus Christ. They killed him. And then what did they do? They put him actually into, to make sure everything was done, they put him into this cave, and then they rolled the cave, and then they put in that cave what? Up 24 soldiers to make sure what? This guy doesn't gets raised up from the dead. And what happens? The things that he told about came to happen. He rose from the grave, and they even saw him. Jesus claims that what he claims that he has the power to do, he has the power. He says in there, he, God the Father, has given it to him. Third thing, what does it mean? Jesus does, and I love this part, Jesus does what he promises to do. In Mark chapter 10, verse 34, let me see it say this. Mark chapter 10, verse 34, they will mock me and spit on me and flog me with their whips and kill me. But after 3 days, I will come back again. See, God made a promise. And I love that. God made a promise. And that promise was even in the story of when he threw the tables. He told those people, when you kill me, I will come back. And guess what happened? He came back. Just as he's promised. And those guards must have been really shocked. And as, you know, during when they were guarding the tombs, and then they saw Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 6, he says, then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be frightened, he said. I know you, who you are looking for, Jesus. I know who you are looking for, Jesus, sorry, who was crucified. But he isn't here, for he has come back to life. And I love this phrase. If you have your Bibles, circle this, because this is a promise from his word. It says, just as he said he would. See, Jesus has the power over death, over life, over everything. That's why this resurrection matters. What difference does it make? We're talking about news, right? So what if Jesus is who he said he was? But what does it really mean to me? It means three things. You know, I always like talking to my coworkers, people who report to me. They're always asking me this question. Lucian, I haven't gotten a raise. My raise is always 2%, and the difference is... what do you call that? And I forget the term, but the difference of expenses in life is 6%. So I'm always 4% in a hole. So I need to somehow raise my 2% so I can get 6%. So at least, here it is, the cost of living allowances in life, I could still match it. A good example is this, is people who have said, my insurance have gone up. Well, my insurance have gone up, but my pay doesn't match the insurance, so I'm still always in deficit. And we think about that, because here, Jesus, because of who he is, what does it make? What's the difference? And why does it matter to me? We always look at it from, what is my return on my investment? I'm living for him. Let me tell you one, my past. Because of who he is, my past can be forgiven. That's good news. Have you ever been, and I like projects, house projects. I don't know if you guys are into it. Guys, I don't know if you're into it yourself. But I like starting a project. And in the project, I would start to like, especially building things like this laminate floor. Rebecca and I had actually put a laminate floor on one of the homes. But have you ever started a project? And in that project, you go, whoa, it's not the way I designed it to be. And you think, man, can I restart it over again? Have you guys ever been in that situation? And in our lives, isn't it similar? It's similar in a sense that we want to somehow start we start on this journey and a walk that we have in our lives, and we look back and say, you know, I just wish I could have dated somebody differently. Or hearing this one elderly lady that was in the Acts 2 weeks ago when she was saying, I was 48 years old when I came to know Jesus, and I wished, and her going back, she goes, I wish somebody had actually just invited me and shared Jesus with me at an early stage, because she said, I felt like I wasted my life up to that point. Have you ever felt that? There was a show. I don't know if you young kids won't know this show, but it's called Columbo. Anybody here watch Columbo? Okay, John, thank you, man. No one here watches Columbo because you guys are all Filipinos. Okay. There was this show, and okay, who knows Johnny Cash? Okay, Johnny Cash. He was the bad guy in this movie or this episode. And so one day, Columbo finally figures out who was the murderer. And the murderer was Johnny Cash at the end of the story. And here's what Johnny Cash said. I'm glad I don't have to pretend anymore. The guilt was killing me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that in your journey? Another pastor who received this letter, and let me read it to you. I'm 31 years old and divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel I'm on the verge of a collapse. Something is very wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt, and I told honest, I'll share you with one of my incidents in my own personal life, but it didn't hold me back, because I got married. So when I, before, and I, you guys, this is open, because I've already told this to Annie. There was one time I was going to be married. Her name was, no, not Misty McKeith. There was a lady, I forget her name now. That's how much impression she was on. But I'll just tell you this story. What happened was that I really didn't trust her. And I really showed it. And so one day, I went to her house, and we were planning all our marriage and everything. Don't worry, her name will come back to me one time here. But she said, I'm ending it. And I was shocked. Like everyone else, if you're the one who's getting the receiving end of it, and you're saying, I'm ending it, you kind of get, wow, where did that come from? So there weren't so much verbiage back and forth with her and I, but I got the ring. And I went into my car, and I, for some unknown reason, I just drove for about a mile. I mean, bawling, crying. I've never cried that hard before in my whole entire life, but I cried. A mile after that, I stopped. And I said, okay, what's up with this? So I just stopped. I stopped crying. But after that, this is what really hurt more. It's not that the breakup was hurt me more. Was that I heard she was already dating someone. And so it hurt even more, not because of her giving me the ring and saying it's over, but because I found out that she, probably that's a great word to describe it. I could have actually just stayed in my stupor and depressed life and say, what was it about me that she didn't find attractive? No, I had a full set of hair then. But we could have actually stayed where we are at. I could have stayed and wallowed in my life, but God didn't design it that way. And so in Colossians, sometimes we carry all our emotional baggages and we carry all of our hurts and we say, I'm not going to do it anymore. We've gone through that here in this group. We've gone through it. But in Colossians chapter 2, I want you to see this verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14 says, it is good news. You were dead in your sins, and your sinful desires were not yet cut away. Then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ. I want you to, that's great. I just want you to kind of, if you are listening to that, that is such a great thing. He goes, then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ. And what is that? For he forgave you all of your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you. The list of his commandments which you had not obeyed, he took this list of sin and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross, Christ's cross. See, he doesn't want you to remember your past, because a lot of us are stuck in the past. Churches today are stuck in their past. That's why they're not moving forward. They're always looking back and saying, well, we could have been like this. We could have been done this. This is who we could have been. And we talk about all of the what-if scenario. But God has taken all of that stuff and he's done what? If you have something that's still holding you back, he's already taken that. If it's a sin, if it's a broken relationship, he's taken that and he's already canceled the debt. In fact, I don't know how many of you have bought a car and have paid it all. I'm very fortunate that I have some of those because I'm older than you guys and I have gone through those things. I don't recall ever going back and say, I wonder what my debt was when I already completed payment. Nobody ever reflects and goes back in history and say, I'm going to check how much I really owed. No, once you paid for it, it's done. And that's what God's word is saying here. See, because Jesus is who he said he was, my past, your past, can be forgiven. And here's the great thing about it. I don't have to carry that load anymore. Are you carrying your load? Are you carrying the things that are hindering you from moving forward and ministry-wise or personal-wise, family-wise, even your own relationship with your spouse, your friends? Are you holding back those baggages and says, I'm not going to be their friend because I'm so hurt by people. People are going to hurt me. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I even should witness to them, because the fact is that I've been rejected so many times, it just bothers me, so I'm not going to do it anymore. Have you ever been in that position? In Romans chapter 8 says this, so there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? I want you to hear that. Today's resurrection is that you are no longer condemned. And because of that, guess what happens? Here's the key. If you belong to Jesus, you are no longer. Have you guys ever heard these are the kids today, they probably don't know it. But have you ever heard of it called a toy called Etch a Sketch? Okay, Etch a Sketch. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so Kyle knows. But what it is that there's it's fantastic. It's just moving two objects with your hand up, down, side, right. And there had been some people who have designed a great, great picture on that. But what happens when you take this beautiful design and you flip it like this? It erases it. So even if, man, she knows it, so at least I know some people know it. Basically, when you throw it like this and you shake it, the design that you have in there is gone. That's exactly how God thinks. See, God says that there will be no more condemnation. In fact, you don't even have to worry, hey, will God really remember the things that... No, he took it and he did an etch-a-sketch, and he just did this, and it was completely gone. There is no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. The second thing, because of what does it mean to me, this resurrection? Number two, my present problem, your present problems can be managed. Have you ever been as a parent, and let me read this story of a guy who had never had children. And this is his response. I was reading this week about Charlie Shedd, an author. He tells this story on himself. Before we had kids, I'm going to read this slowly because I want you to really read this because I think some of you could relate to this. Before we had kids, I used to travel across the country teaching a lecture I called The 10 Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids Before I Had Kids. So he developed this book of the 10 Commandments, how to develop them perfectly. After he and Martha had their first child, he changed it to the following: 10 hints for parents. After their second child, he relabeled the lecture a few tentative suggestions for fellow strugglers. He said that after the arrival of the third child, he gave up speaking on the topic altogether. See, maturity is actually when you figure it out that you can't have it all figured out. Maturity is when you realize that you can't manage all that life is going to send you. I don't know if anybody has here. Meaning, I don't know if everybody here has come to a point in their lives that, oh, you know what? My life is pretty cool. I got it. But most of us here, if we really realize it, we have some cases where we have parental and child problems. Child has a problem with friend problems. And then that child has relationship problems. In fact, here in this church, we have relationship problems with each other. And then we bring that same relationship problems with our family problems. And then we bring that problems to the home work problems. We have problems, and we have the problems up to the wazoo. And we think that somehow we'll be able to manage it. But the reality is we don't. But the one person that can, God can. He can manage our situation. In fact, I've talked to a lot of people who feels that, here's what they say: my life is out of control. I feel powerless to change the situation. I feel powerless to break a bad habit. I feel powerless to save a relationship. I feel powerless to get out of debt. I feel powerless to manage my time and my schedule. Have you guys ever felt that? What you need is a greater power than yourself, and that power is Jesus. What benefits do we have of this resurrection? It's because we can trust him. Look at it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. He says this: I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. See, I don't fully think that we fully understand the ability that he can fix our problems. In fact, like Pastor Ed has shared this with you guys in his sermons, I really firmly believe, and I'm hoping that in your Pastor Ed's group, that when you guys gather together, what happens is that you're really being open and that you're sharing your frustrations, and you're sharing, in fact, even your when you lose in your relationships, when they're say, and I don't know if we're completely honest with one another, because I've seen this in the 20 years that I've been involved in ministry. Filipinos in general, is they have a real difficult time sharing. And it's not just a Filipino trait. I'm going to be, while I'm saying that, I've been in a Caucasian ministry as well. They find it also difficult to share. But my point with that statement is this: we find it difficult because we're afraid to share it, because we're afraid that outside of that door, people will know, and then people, we are now tainted. We have tainted the way we look, or people perceive us to be. People think that in this church, and they probably already know that when they see us, they go, yeah, you know what? That church is in a perfect church, because they're imperfect people. And I got to be honest with you. Yeah. But the reason why you're here today is that we're trying to do what? We're trying to help and build one another. And that's why he says here, his great power is to help those who believe in him. It is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him on the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. And as I was thinking about when we were singing these songs, I don't know if every one of us really truly believe that being raised from the dead, what else matters? If you are dead, you're dead. But if God can raise you from that, what else would matter to you? Would finance be a problem? Would your relationship be a problem? But God says that he could raise you from that. So I don't know what your problems are. And I'm not saying that. I don't know the problems that you may be facing. But God says he is here. He can work through it. And look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says there, for I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ who gives me strength. In fact, if you think about it, I want you to hear this. I am ready for anything, and I want you to hear this. I am ready for anything through the power of positive thinking. Have you ever heard that before? Have you guys ever been in a church or in a friend or in a seminar, and they said that the positive thinking will allow you to get through this? In fact, have you ever heard of Jim Carrey? How many here is familiar with Jim Carrey? Do you remember the movie that Yes Man? That he had to say yes to everything. And he kept saying yes, and it just kind of unleashed everything about it. And he gave that almost to think about the positive thinking. No, it doesn't say that. The scripture says that it isn't a power of positive thinking. How about this one? If I'm ready for anything, it's because I psyched myself into it. Have you ever thought about that? Okay, now, I'm going to do this right. No matter what, no one's good. It's like, you know, it's like I could see this playing in basketball, Michael Jordan. Now, Michael Jordan, probably in his brain, as he's driving through and it's trying to lay the ball up, you think that in his mind is projecting, I'm going to really stuff the ball, dunk it. No one's going to stop me. No. There's going to be five other guys that are going to try to block him. Even if he psyched his brain out and says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to win it, it still may not occur. How about this one? Oh, he says the answer is no. And here's the answer. I'm ready for anything, according to this scripture, through the strength of Christ who lives in me. See, it isn't about positive thinking. It isn't about psyching yourself up. It is actually, it only is dependent on Christ. So what does the resurrection, why does the resurrection matter? Because my past can be forgiven, my present can be managed, and then my future can be secure. Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever been in this kind of scenario before, but have you ever invited any of your friends and all you do is say, hey, you know what, I put out this great dish, and as they were sitting around the table, you go, you know, the topic I want to discuss today is about death. I want to talk about death. I want to talk about dying. And so, how many of you would be involved in that? Okay, Lara. The problem is that is going to happen. Irregardless, if you don't want to talk about it or not talk about it, it is going to happen. But what do we invest? And I hear this, and I've heard this, in fact, a couple months ago, there was a group of people that would talk And I know I've done this before, but what do we talk about? Retirement. Your 401ks, your 403bs, your house. What house are you going to build? How big is it? What does it look like? Your cars, what does it look like? How fast does it go? And you talk about all of this, but ultimately, once you finish that conversation, it still will come back to the fact that one day you have to face the inevitable, and we don't talk about this as if it's going to what? But guess what happens? Do you think that those 145 Christians that went to school that day, did they think that they were going to die that day? How many of those 145 students thought, I'm going to plan my life out because I know yesterday I was going to die? I guarantee you, not one of them thought about it. But death happened. And look at what he says, and kind of lighten it up a little bit. They asked some children to write about what they believe death is. And I love children because they have honesty. And here's what they said. Gilda, age 8, says, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look too good. Stephanie, at age 9, says, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Marsha, age 9, said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too. And then lastly, Raymond, age 10, says, a good doctor can help you so that you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. See, we don't really think about death until 50, 60, 70, 80, and so on. In fact, did you guys know that the guy at the cathedral, the pastor of cathedral, the church, the one with the glass, do you remember his name? I forget, but he is a famous evangelist. He just recently died. And I honestly, you know, I talked to my mother a couple days ago. And before this conversation, I got to be honest with you guys. I really don't like talking to her because the reason is because I felt a lot of sense of weakness in her. And I think about, you know, it's just a matter of time. A matter of time that she will go on from this place on to glory. And I think about the finite of our lives, and I think about the reality is that we think this is it. Our lives here on earth is what it is, but in reality, it is just a dot in comparison to the timeline of eternity. And so why is death so important? Or why is that conversation so important? Because we can rest secure that God will be there for us. One day, you're going to stand before God. One day you will. And you're going to need to know the right answer, so I'm going to give you some cheat sheets. Clip note versions. Here's what the Bible says about the future. It's a perfect place. Did you hear that? Heaven is a perfect place. Total love, total peace, total joy, total perfection. No sin, no mistakes, no evil, no bad, no error. It is a perfect, every area, it is a perfect place. Number two, in order for you to go there, you have to be perfect. You hear that? In order for you to be there, you have to be perfect. Only perfection can get to heaven. That would then leave us out, pretty much all of us out, right? So there are two ways that you can get to heaven. There's a plan A. So I want you to listen to plan A, okay? So I'm giving you a cheat sheet note version. So I would write this down, man. No. So there's the plan A. And the plan A is more visible for people. And that is based on, hey, you know what? I'm going to try to do some good stuff while I'm down here in heaven. I mean, on earth. And I'm going to do my very, 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 very best to live life the way I need to. But if we think about it, our perfection or our best life, the best it could probably be, is maybe 10% or even less. So we know that when we look at it, okay, yeah, the pastor that died is Robert Schuller from the cathedral. So he just turned 88, I think, and then he turned 88. 88 is when he died. So plan A is our way, but there's another one called plan B, and it's simple. Just trust Jesus. Trust Jesus with your life, because he says in John 14, 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. In fact, there's a story called Ron Dunn took his young son to a carnival one time for his birthday. His son picked up six boys to go with him. So he bought a roll of tickets. Whenever they came to ride, he'd pull up seven tickets and give one to each of the boys. He said they got to the Ferris wheel, and he was pulling off one for each kid. And then there was this eighth little kid there, and his hand was out. And he asked, who are you? The boy said, I'm Johnny. I'm your son's new friend. And he said that you would give me a ticket. Did I give him one? Absolutely. See, because Jesus, in our case, that's what we would say. I'm Jesus' friend. And he's told me, I am his friend. John 17, verse 3 says, and this is the way to have eternal life, by knowing you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. See, that is very factual. No emotion involved. Jesus is the only way. In fact, Christianity, the Christian is not one who accepts religion. I don't know if we live this way. We believe that, oh, you know what? If I go to church, if I go to the right church, and I do this every week, that means I'm going to heaven. People have done that. In fact, there are multiple ways people believe that they can go to heaven. One is that by doing good service. You know what? I'm gonna go ahead and play for the worship team. And all of this adds up. I'm hoping that God will weigh it out, and then I could go to heaven. Then there's these type of people that says, you know what? If I could just somehow subtract things from my life, God will look at it and say, I would be okay. Oh, you know what? If I cuss less, if I don't drink, and I don't smoke, chew, run around with girls that do, that would be, okay, with guys too. If we don't do those things, then somehow, some way, God would make that happen. And then there's these people who have been in church so long, and they said, if I do the right thing by being baptized, and I go to the Bible studies, I'm hoping that would be enough. And then there's these people who live by their heritage. Oh, you know what? My mother was saved. My father was a pastor. And so by default, I would be what? I would be in Christ. But then there's this one. And I think most of us are in this one. You know what? I look at the guy out there outside in the streets. I'm not as bad as them. And we look at all of those equations to try to come before God and say, if I could just say to God, that's who I am not, or I am trying to be, we believe that we would be what? We go to heaven. Let me close with a couple questions. What is your source of hope? Hope means confidence in the Bible. Would you like to have your every sin? Would you like to have every sin, everything you ever done wrong, completely forgiven? Would you like a clear conscience? Number two, would you like to acquire a new power that would help you manage the problems in your presence? And then lastly, would you like to have your future secured? Now, I don't know the reason why you came to church. Some of you this Easter day may have just come to church because, you know what? It's tradition. I got to go. It's something that I have to do. But let me tell you, let me ask you or implore you that the reason why we come is because Christ Himself made Himself available to you. I want to let you know that your past, the things that may hinder you, that your life's unmanageable, the things that you don't feel secure, all of that can rest on God alone. And so when we look before and when we look at Christ and what He has done for us, we go through this journey. Some of us here, I don't know if it's just repetitive. I don't really know if you just come into church because you think God wants you to go to church. Actually, that's not what He wants. He doesn't want it to be a ritual, religious thing for you. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And I want to encourage that. I want to encourage that you see that when you come to this place, it isn't a place for you to just come up and say, I'm going to do my time with God. Oh, God needs my time. And I'm going to tell you, yes, He would love that time. But He's not asking you to play the guitar, play the piano, and sing up here. He actually just wants you to spend time with Him. Writing a letter to Him. Talking with Him. Praying with Him. Reading and sharing with Him. He's not asking your tidbits. He wants all of you. And you ask that question, why is my life so frustrated? It might be because you're missing Him. And so, as I'm going to ask the group to come up here, and as we get ready to sing a song, let me close with this one verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. He says this, for a brief moment I abandon you, but with great compassion I will take you back. See, God wants to have this intense relationship with you. He does. And even if there's a hurt, even if there's a reason not to come, He longs to have that relationship with you. And I pray that even today, that you would do that. Let's close with this song.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh.
word, it says, here in the power I stand, in Christ alone. I don't know if we're standing on our own power. In fact, God longs for us to stand in His power. He longs for that. He longs when He sees His child wander in hopelessness, direction that He knows that they're going to fall. But like that Word of God says, I long to have you back, to have that relationship. And so I encourage you to come and go before Him. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And before we close, we're going to do a couple announcements. And then I'm going to have the kids join the worship team. They're going to do a song. And then they're going to do a song with us. And let's encourage them by participating with them as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Father, we look at you and we ask those questions. What difference? What does it mean this Easter? And Father, it's because of you, Jesus, and His great power that you have given to us, to Him, Father. And Father, what does it mean to me? Because of His great power that we could trust Him, Father, we know that, Lord, you manage our future. You secure it. We could trust you with it. We could be forgiven for all the things that we know hinders us from moving forward. No longer do you ever go back and say the what if, what about this thing? Because it is only the devil who does that. God Himself has forgiven that for those who truly believe in you and you alone. We thank you, Lord, because of your great love for us. Your demonstration of your death 3 days ago and your risen King, Father, today because of it. Father, there is no death. Death no longer has a sting in our lives. We are free from it. And we ask that you would give us to claim that promise as believers. But Lord, for those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, if they're still longing to be based on their ability to do the good things, subtract things, or heritage, Father, any of those things, I pray, Lord, that today they come before you knowing that they are sinners in need of a Savior. And so I pray, Father, that you would give them the opportunity to even ask anyone here, Brother Ed and myself, if they want to hear and get to know you, Lord. I pray that there is only one way to heaven, and that's through you. We ask this, Lord, in your wonderful, precious name. Amen. So I'm going to ask Rebecca, let's get them up here. And then the song is called, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. So please encourage them, participate. There is choreography. So encourage by singing, sing loudly for them. Okay, before we're going to pray for the food. Shh. Okay, we're going to pray for the food. Just to let you know, next week I won't be here. Pray for our trip as we go to another wedding. Another wedding in Chicago. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you that you've risen. You conquered death. Lord, we pray that we could trust and completely give to you. Father, we thank you again to strengthen us with this nourishment that you have given to us today. In Jesus' wonderful, precious name, amen.
You are dismissed.